Let's pray. Lord God, may the words that I have prepared be your words, and may all of our ears, our hearts, our eyes be open to receive from you this morning. In your name I pray, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. Amen. So what is in a name? A lot of thought can go into choosing a child's name. And as we've heard from our passage and see from this fun cartoon, Adam was given responsibility for naming the animals. I wonder how he went about it. See, some of my friends have drawn up lists of baby names beforehand, and they give careful consideration to the meaning. I've got friends who've waited until their child's been born to see if the name they had suited them or not. And I've had some that have changed from what they kind of thought they would call their child and to a whole completely different name when the child's born. There is something in a name. I wonder if you know what your name means. Claire comes from the Latin clara, meaning bright, shiny, clear. My mum and dad had chosen the name Claire if they were going to have a daughter 7 years before I even came along. They liked the meaning. It was a good job I was a girl because all the boys' names that they'd liked had slowly gotten taken after boy cousin was born. You see, I'm the 8th child in my wider family out of 11, and I'm the first girl. It is a good job that Claire suits me and that I was, as I said, a girl. There can be a lot in a name. In the ancient world, names communicated something about a person's character. And in the Bible, we're often told about the meaning of names to highlight a significant event in that person's life, or when God changes someone's name because he's called them to something special. There is something about a name. In the creation account in chapter 2 that we've seen, so there are two creation accounts in our Bibles, chapter 1, which we've heard last week, and chapter 2, which part of we've heard read today. Names in this chapter have a great significance. This account in chapter 2 focuses on the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden has already been made, and then God creates humankind. And the chapter is about the interaction between everyone within the garden. It draws out more about the relationship with God and humankind and the ground and the creatures, and between humans themselves. You see, there is much we can learn from it today relating to our relationship with God, our relationship with earth and its creatures, and our relationship with fellow human beings. So we're going to look at some of the names and words that come up in this chapter, and we're going to explore what it says about these relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with creation, and our relationship with each other. So firstly, our relationship with God. So you might want to have your Bibles open and flick with me. So firstly, I want to draw our attention to the phrase, the Lord God, which comes up in chapter 2. It's used throughout this chapter. In Genesis chapter 1, there is no addition of this word Lord. In chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 3, "God said." Verse 4, "God saw." And verse 5, "God called," and so on, repeating. In chapter 2, the addition of Lord indicates a real intimacy between God and his creation. In chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth, when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." In verse 7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed a man." And in verse 8, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed." But why does this phrase, Lord God, indicate intimacy? What is it about that phrase? We will see. You see, when the Lord, and it's in capitals, I don't know if you've noticed, but capital L-O-R-D, when that is written before God in our Bibles, or even if it's alone in capitals, It's the Bible translator's way of distinguishing between the Hebrew word that we pronounce as Yahweh. Yahweh is a really intimate personal name that God gave himself, and it's not pronounced when Jews would read from the Torah. They do not say it, some will not even write it. It is so precious and holy, and a name that's not to be said. It is seen too intimate for such a holy God. But God gives himself that name, and flicking on the second book in the Bible to Exodus, God gives himself that name in Exodus chapter 3. And he's calling a guy called Moses to lead his people from slavery in Egypt back to Israel. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we read, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This I am is Yahweh. I am, the God that exists, but the God that is present. The great I am, the God who is always with his people. And in Exodus, God is saying to Moses, I want to be with you, I want to be with all of you. I want to have a relationship with you. One writer puts it this way, God wants to have a relationship with his people, so he's giving them permission to call him by a personal name rather than by his formal name. It's like giving someone permission to call you Bill when your name is William. You see, in chapter 1, the word God is a sense of the creator, the ultimate, but almost like a distant God. Whereas in chapter 2, the writers are saying, but he's not distant. He came down. He wants to be present. There's a sense that he's in the Garden of Eden with Adam, that he's there getting dirty amongst the ground when he's forming these animals and Adam from the ground, from the mud. You see, I think the writers of Genesis, they wanted to use this name, the Lord God, to set that scene, that kind of sense of God is in it with us. They wanted to show he's not a distant God that doesn't care about us in the everyday, but he wants a relationship with humankind and wants to be involved. So in this account, God created the Garden of Eden and he puts man into it. And he provides food from the trees within it, if we look at verse 16. In verse 17, we see that he wants to protect man from the sin, from death, that would come if he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But you see, that would mean that they would just be deciding that they wanted to be equal to God rather than dependent on him. And in verse 18, we see that God didn't want man to be alone. This is a God that's involved in man's life. And I use man as humankind, but you get my idea, I think. You see, the ideal relationship God wants with all of humankind is to be involved, to be in the everyday. You see, God intended to be present in our lives, for us to live dependent on him as he provides for all our needs, just as he provided for Adam's needs. We'll see next week what happened that changed those relationships from the ideal that's painted, the picture that's painted in Genesis chapter 2. But Genesis chapter 2 shows us that ideal, how God wanted it to be. And as we read through the Bible, we see how God plans on restoring these relationships. There's a theme running through the Bible of God wanting to be present with his people. Reunited, restored. Jesus dying and rising to new life and giving the ability for eternal life with God is how God has restored humankind's relationship with him. And in the Christmas story, when the angel visits Joseph, he's told that Jesus is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. We heard that sung at the beginning of our service, Emmanuel, God with us. See, knowing Jesus, inviting him into our lives, is God's presence with us. There is a lot in a name. Emmanuel, God with us. Yahweh, I am who I am. I wonder, do we know and see God present with us in our everyday, or do we kind of put God in a box and we get him out when we kind of need something and then we put him back in the box? I don't know if we see God that way. Or do we realize that he is with us and present with us all the time? Do we trust and rely on him to meet our every need? I can't remember who told me this story, but someone was telling me the other day that their daughter wanted sparkly pink wallpaper in their new house. I think it was a fellow clergyman. And they were moving to a new house, and you don't really get to choose the decor of where you move. And this girl was really wanting pink sparkly wallpaper. And she went, "Daddy, we need to pray." And he was a little bit like, "Okay." So they prayed for pink sparkly wallpaper. Do you know what? There was pink sparkly wallpaper. Do we trust that God will provide for all our needs like that girl trusted that she would get her pink sparkly wallpaper? That might be a minor thing, but do we trust God? And do we know and trust in Jesus as the way, the truth, the life, the way that we can have our relationship restored with God? You see, we were made for a relationship with God. That's how we were made. We were made for it. And so God longs for us to be in relationship with him. And there's part of us that is lost if we don't have that relationship, because we were made for it. There is a lot in a name. You see, we weren't only made for a relationship with God. In Genesis chapter 2, we're told that we're made for a relationship with the earth and its creatures. We were given a responsibility to care for it. And last week we thought a lot about that. We thought a lot about our relationship with this world and that God created it and our care and responsibility for it. And Genesis chapter 2 highlights that again. See, in verse 15, man is put in the garden to work it and take care of it. That was the reason that God put man there. It was his purpose, we read in this verse. And then in verse 19, we read that Adam is given responsibility to name every creature that God created. I think from what I've heard from friends, parents can spend so long thinking about their names for their children, partly because it's a big responsibility. Your child is going to have that name for the rest of their life, unless they change it by default. But in theory, they're going to have it for the rest of their life. It's a big responsibility. It cements the reality that you're going to have responsibility for this new life. Makes it real, I think. More real, maybe. See, Adam was given the responsibility of naming these animals, and that then cemented the relationship and responsibility that he'd been given to care for it, for them, for their thriving. How we treat the world and its animals says something about our view of God and our place within his creation. He didn't create its beauty purely for our enjoyment, but also gave us responsibility to work it and care for it. As the news focuses on COP26, that I think begins today, let us pray for those decisions that are being made, but let's also see the need for our own actions and active steps that we can do to take, that we can take to do what we can to care for the earth and for its creatures. You know that we're looking at being eco-church, and that would be great if we continue to do that and develop that. So what is God saying to us as a church in our approach? And what is God saying to us individually? Let's ask God and listen to what he might be saying, how we can make changes maybe to improve how we treat the earth and the animals in it. You see, it's always great actually to talk to each other about that. Maybe share what you've been thinking, maybe God's talking to you. I definitely didn't really think of this as being part of my relationship with God a few years ago. It wouldn't have even occurred to me. But I was really challenged again by reading this passage that actually we're part of it. We were taken from the ground. We're going to go back to it, our bodies. But we're with God for eternity. And how we treat it now shows others what we think of God's world too. So we were made for a responsibility and a relationship with the earth. And then the final relationship in Genesis chapter 2 that is highlighted is that we were made for a relationship with each other. So it highlights this relationship between the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. You see, this is a unique relationship, and verse 24 is often used in marriage services. There's an intimacy in this relationship that does result in sexual union, becoming one flesh. But I think we're missing a significant lesson for all of us if we only focus on the sexuality of this relationship. You see, the reason that Eve was created in verse 18, if we have a look, was that it was not good for man to be alone. So then God created the animals. But at the end of verse 20, there wasn't a suitable helper there, even though our animals are great and we love our animals. So God then made woman, someone of the same likeness as Adam, which is expressed in verse 23 when Adam says, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." I have to admit that when I was reading this chapter in preparation for today, I struggled with this part. I struggled between the language used in this relationship of Adam and Eve. I felt uncomfortable with the phrase woman being used and this idea that she was a helper. And I think probably because there's a modern kind of bias in those words of helper is an inferior word and woman is under the thumb, so to speak. That idea of words being used in a different, wrong way. Kind of conjures up an image of sort of women being an inferior because they were second. And Eve isn't even given a name until chapter 3, verse 20, which really shocked me. It's just referred to woman for all that time. And for me, that felt wrong. It sat uncomfortably, and I was really struggling with what can I say about this, God? But then through praying and reading and reflecting on it, I realized that inferiority is not intended in any shape or form. God made Adam and Eve because humans, made in God's image, were made to be relational with each other, just as God is relational within his own nature, as Paul explained last week. That God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's a relationality, that's not easy to say, relationality between God himself and his image is in us. Therefore, there's a relationality for us too. We've been thinking about what is in a name, and actually, when I looked at this word helper that sat a bit uncomfortably for me in verse 18, the Hebrew word for in this place of the Bible is ezer, which means actually strength. So this sense of helper being needing someone of strength to be alongside you. So not inferiority at all, but one of strength. And actually, this word, ezer, is used in several psalms where God is referred to as our help and our shield, our strength and our shield. We even sang something similar as well today of that whole idea of we need God to be our strength. And also we need each other. That was God's intention, that man would not be alone, humankind would not be alone, but is made for relationship with one another. There's nothing inferior with God, and there is nothing inferior in either of the genders or sexes or anything that God created. You see, the context of Genesis chapter 2 is to show us how God intended for our relationships to be. Adam was stronger with Eve. Eve was stronger with Adam. Our society highly regards independence. You might not know this about me, but I am fiercely independent. And yet, God has shown me over the years that I've been made for relationship with other people, which requires me trusting, letting others help me, requires me to reach out when I need help, and does require being vulnerable, which you might all be very comfortable being vulnerable, but I struggle with it because it opens yourself up to hurt as well. But actually, we were made for relationship. We were made to rely on others' strength too. I am stronger with others in my life, with my friends, my family, our church community here. I'm stronger with all you guys. We are stronger in relationship. And that's not only through marriage. It's in our friendships, in our family relationships, and in our church relationships. As a community, we are stronger when we are trusting each other and caring for each other and supporting each other, when we are each other's strength, when we ask for help and receive it, we are living how God intended it to be. So I wonder, how can we grow in our relationships with each other? How can we ask each other for help and support? Maybe we invite people out for coffee or over for a meal. Maybe it's through serving with others on a team here at St. Luke's, or maybe we're involved in other activities outside. Maybe through that serving and doing something with others, we can develop our relationships. Or we might decide we want to go for a walk and we might ring someone up and say, do you want to come with me? Or on a shopping trip. Asking for help and support, doing life with others, is how God intended for us to live. So our question was, what's in a name? Well, so God as Yahweh, the great I am who I am, made every human being to be in relationship with him, a relationship worth investing in. His name was one of presence, being with us, and sent Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, to have a relationship with him. The first human being, Adam, was given the responsibility for naming the animals in his care, and we too have been made to continue taking on that responsibility. And we're made to be in relationship with each other, being helper to each other, being a strength. So in conclusion, let's grow in our love and relationship with God, take responsibility for the earth, doing what we can, and let's develop our relationships with one another. Let's grow in our relationships here at St. Luke's, trusting and relying on each other as we were created to be. And I pray that all in God's name. Amen.